Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Our Father's Word, Book of Zechariah, Remembered of Yah. And this book, as I've said before, you could teach practically the whole Bible from this book, especially Revelation, because it has to do with the remembrance of God, of His children, to reclaim them, restore them, and to give us the events that transpire at the end of this age, which makes it a very, very interesting book, to say the least. We come to chapter 2, and we had worked up to and ready for verse 5, but we saw a man with a measuring line. You know, lifted up his eyes and saw him, and he says, "Hey, stop measuring. You don't know how many there will be in the family, how big to make the house, because it's going to grow." And so it is. People are hungry for truth. They truly are. They are seekers of truth. And people recognize real truth when they hear it, which is to say when they hear the Word of God, because the Word of God is truth. And Father spoke to them in verse 4 and said that run and speak to the Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for a multitude of men and cattle therein. In other words, it's not going to need any walls. Do you know why? Well, the Father will tell you here. Okay, with that word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, chapter 2, the great book of Remembered of Yah, Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 5, and it reads, "Why does it not need a wall?" Verse 5, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." That's to say the Shekinah glory will be in her. Why? Wherever God's presence is, that's where the Shekinah glory is. Now, there are many scriptures that have to do with this particular verse. You will find one in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 where God would say again in 38:11, if my memory doesn't fail me, where He would say again, "I am the wall thereof," and so He is. And also, when you go to the 20th chapter of the great book of Revelation, and Satan is released that short season of time, he gathers together all the heathen that will listen to him and comes against Jerusalem again, and God is the wall thereof. Satan doesn't have a prayer of a chance. That's why you can rest assured in our Father's love, His protection, and His restoration. For He shall restore that man has destroyed. That is to say, this earth back to its original form and shape, whereby it is a very wonderful place to live. But our Father protects His own. He is that wall, and He's a wall that we can certainly count on. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 6. Ho, ho, that means up, up, get up, come forth. That's escape out of her. Escape and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. I've scattered you all over the world. And naturally the 10 tribes going north over the Caucasus, being called Caucasians, settling Europe, Canada, Americas, scattered them everywhere. He said, I'm going to gather you back. You flee back when it's time. You that have eyes to see, you that have ears to hear, you that know the time, you that know the seasons. Verse 7. Deliver thyself. That's rescue yourself. Did it say, let somebody rescue you, let some man rescue you? No, it said, rescue thyself. Well, how do you rescue yourself? By going to your Father. He's the wall thereof. What do you think? Okay. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Babylon is confusion. Come out of her. Don't expect somebody to reach over and bring you out. You've got to deliver yourself. Wake up. Up, up, and get out of confusion. That's what Babylon is nothing but pure confusion. You've got a lot of it in this world today. You have to know how to deliver yourself. You'll have someone come along and say, well, dear brother, you don't understand. It isn't politically correct for you to even say that God has people that love him, and he will deliver them. Because in the first place, there's no God, and it offends me to hear you talk that way. Tough stuff, buddy. You know, this old Marine doesn't care what you think about it. I have fought and shed blood in this nation for freedom of speech and freedom of religion, and don't you ever dare try to take that away from me. Because I don't care if it's politically correct and or otherwise. We have a right to speak our minds. We have that freedom of religion. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of opinion. And don't ever let some clown take it away from you. Deliver yourself. You don't need somebody else to do it. Why? Because you have Father, and you and God make a majority. That's the way it is. But aren't you afraid you'll offend someone? I could care less. Anybody that would be offended with God's word being taught, I don't want them around me. And I don't care what they think. I know where they're going if they don't have a little change of heart. And we'll be better off without them. That's just the way it is. There are many different opinions, and that's fine. But never try to stop someone from having their opinion to salve your little conscience when you know you're wrong. And that's why it bothers you so much to have someone speak the truth. Because it kind of galls you a little bit. Good to be galled. Good for you to be angry. Everybody has a right in this great nation to speak their mind. Speak it. Deliver yourself. Be done with it. Verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Do you know what? When someone offends you trying to get you to drop the name of God, do you know what that's like to our Father? Do you know what the apple of his eye is? That's the pupil of the eye. That's like someone poking their finger in God's eye. Do you think he's going to tolerate that? Of course not. Because natural instincts let you know that nobody can stand for someone to poke them in the eye. And when someone comes against God's own, it is as though they poked him in the apple of the eye. That's to say, the pupil. You can rest assured what God will do to them. That's why you don't have to worry about offending them by what you say. Don't you ever, ever let someone take, in this great nation where we have freedom of speech, don't you ever let some clown take that freedom away from you. It has come at an awesome price. Wars being fought, freedoms won. So, and after having won from many enemies, don't let some jerk void you of your freedom of speech. It's the gift of Almighty God in this nation. This superpower of superpowers is no accident in these end times. God takes care of his own. You don't have to worry about it. Verse 9. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them. Boy, have they got something coming. And they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. You're going to know that Almighty God himself has sent those that will avenge, those that will hold that line. You want to stay out of their way because they have the power of God behind them. Verse 10, sing and rejoice. What a time to rejoice. O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. That is to say, when God is with us, that's the very word, Shekinah. Shekinah in the Hebrew tongue, Shekinah glory, if you will, means God is there. God dwells there. That's what the word means. It reminds me of the last, very last verse of Ezekiel. Very last chapter, last verse. The book closes with Yahweh Shema, which is to say, God's going to live there. He's coming home, and his home is the place he chose in Ezekiel chapter 16 as his favorite place in the universe. And he will take care of those that offend his own. You can rest assured, it's a done deal. And it's something to rejoice about. It's something to really be happy about. Verse 11, "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people," that is, Ami, not lo Ami, but my people, "and I will dwell in the midst of thee." There's that Shekinah again, being fully translated. "And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee." You're going to know when you hear the true word of God and hear it taught as it should be taught, that the presence of God is there. He's coming home. And I look forward to that day. We know that we're in that generation that all that which is the consummation of the end of this age. And what a time to live. What a time to be able to witness the events that are transpiring today. What a time. What a time to rejoice. There will be many come that will try to detour and get in the way of God's wishes. That's okay. God will crush them. Won't amount to a hill of beans. God takes care of his own. Verse 12 to continue. "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." In other words, it is recovering and reclaiming that his nation, his course. And this is why he would make that everlasting covenant with Abraham. Abraham being translating, meaning the father of many nations. Why? Because he would be a blessing to many nations, because through him would come Messiah. And this all looks forward to that time where Messiah will return on the Lord's day. That's to say, the day that the Lord returns and establishes that new dispensation of time known as the millennium, which is called the Lord's Day. Well, how long is a day with the Lord? 1,000 of our years. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. 1,000 years of our time. Don't be ignorant about it, our Father states through Peter. Knowing and understanding that is the Lord's Day. The time that he will make the earth void of all those at the end of that Lord's Day that do not go along with his plan. They just won't be anymore. They will be blotted out, gone forever. And we'll never have to worry about them again. Why? Because God dwells there. Like it or lump it. And, you know, this makes it kind of ridiculous for some clown to say, "Well, I didn't know there was such a thing as God." Boy, are you going to find out. That's why God will not allow someone, some army, to fight the last battle. He's going to do it himself so that no one has any problems recognizing the fact that he is Yahweh. He is our Father. He is God. There will be no questions asked about it. Verse 13, "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." There is a great deal stated in this. The reason is God's interposition or his purpose overall. There's also a time element there. "Be silent, all flesh." What happens at the seventh trump when we go into the Lord's day? All flesh are changed into a Holy Spirit. I'm not a Holy Spirit, but into a spiritual body. What happens, though, to souls that don't quite make the cut? They're still mortal. Mortal in the Greek tongue means liable to die. And certainly they will if they do not come to pass. So it is time for, because as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot enter the heaven and into heaven. That's the presence of God. Wherever God is, that's heaven. Okay. And for God to return and for you to see him, you must be in a spiritual body, because it is a totally different dimension. That's why all flesh can be quiet. It lets you give the time element there, which happens at the very end of this age. What a perfect time to live. What a wonderful time to live. And what comfort from our Father, knowing He's in charge. Though man may think he's in charge, our Father is. He's still on the throne. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, Joshua in the Hebrew tongue is Yeshua. It's the same word translated into English as Jesus. So you have here Jesus and Satan. Okay. And Satan, of course, what does Satan, as it is written here in the Hebrew, mean? Adversary. Always accusing. Always denying. Always trying to take away. When you mess up, guess what he says to God? If you read Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, you'll understand. Okay. But that's Satan's job, is up in heaven, just saying, Lord, look what your good old goody-goody two-shoes has done now. Every time you mess up, Satan reports it to God. You don't have to worry. He's after your case. But that's why you don't want to mess up all that much. But then even if you do, we have Christ died on that cross, that we are washed and cleansed and made perfect. You know, this saying, as it is written here, it kind of comes from, let's go one more verse, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And, you know, this reminds me of Psalms 109. That's where this comes from, that last verse and this one we just read. It states, you're not going to have it, but listen to me. Psalms 109. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Anytime you teach God's word, you're going to have liars pop out of the woodwork and make all kinds of accusations. That's Satan working. That's the adversary. Okay? They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. There was no reason, simply because they disliked God. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. I know that God's in control. I know He hears. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. In other words, regardless of what you do, if you're teaching God's word, there are certain people that are going to find something wrong with it. You can count on it. Straight out of the word of God. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. This will be the office of Antichrist, okay, as well. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. I mean, everything that is even claims to be holy about those that are against God is sin. But you know, people are dumb enough, they'll listen to it. Oh, it seems so religious. Ignorance in God's word will get you in much trouble. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Listen carefully. 9. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. And so it will be. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolated places. And so it shall be. Satan hadn't got a prayer. He keeps crying. You know, the verse there that's repeated from Amos chapter 4, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? I remember as a young lad seeing that a stone was found in Loudoun County, Tennessee. And many people, so-called experts, thought it was the syllabary from the Cherokees because it was found right where the Cherokee Nation was situated in many years gone by. And I marveled at that stone. And little did I know at that time that I would be the one who would properly translate it, because it is pure Hebrew. And it is more than pure Hebrew. It was written by priests with a Masoretic note that only a student of the Masoreth would be able to recognize. Then, being properly interpreted, that Bat Creek stone, which it is known as, which was under the head of a priest in his burial, it states this correctly. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's Messiah, of course, let the voice of God be the poker that draws these firebrands to him. And these priests that were buried in this particular mound were the firebrands it was talking about. And this very verse has reference to that and to the writer of that note. The thing that crosses up most so-called experts, that the resh, which is the R in the Hebrew tongue, is facing right instead of left as it normally would. Which means when you're in prayer, always face Jerusalem. Face the east or face the right. And that's what the Masoretic note is about. And as I stated, it makes a perfect string, so beautiful that our Father would place this here through His servants that migrated to this nation long before Columbus discovered America. It is written, it was found, it is fact. And as we continue then, chapter 3, verse 3, concerning Joshua, Satan, Yeshua, that is to say Satan, and the firebrands plucked from a fire. Verse 3. Now, Joshua, or Jesus, was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. It wasn't his filthy garments, it's ours. Okay. The sin that we have in this world. And he takes that upon himself. That's the meaning. That is to say, Messiah himself taking on the filth, the sins of the world, whereby he paid that price on the cross, that he could forgive them. Verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And that raiment is the white linen woven together, as it is written in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, the righteous acts of this man, as he would take the filth and the sin of the world and it would be taken away from those people that would repent and would believe upon his name and would follow him. That holds even to this day, my friend, especially this day where we're in this generation of the fig tree, which is the very event that consummates the end of this age. What a beautiful chapter, and what wonderful teaching our Father gives us in His promise to Messiah. It would all be made right. Why? They're in charge. Why would it not be? Verse 5, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. That's a turban. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, crowned him, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. That's the very presence of Yahweh himself stood by as this transpired. And so it is. How precious it is that our Father, what does the helmet, what does the crown stand for? Salvation. Salvation brought to the world. Okay. That's what the headpiece is about. Put on the helmet of salvation, in other words. And there it is. That's what this is about. Taking our dirty laundry, taking our sin, and freeing us of it, washing it away, and making you a citizen of the kingdom. Verse 6, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, I don't like this word protested. It is a bad translation. I don't like to do this often because ignorant people will accuse you of changing the word of God. But the actual Hebrew word is testified. Okay. It means more than just testified. It means solemnly testified, meaning sincerely, very serious. So let's read it as it should be translated. And the angel of the Lord solemnly testified unto Joshua, saying, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, this is from your heavenly Father, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, that's my ordinances, my law, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Well, who was standing by? The angels, the host, as well as the people on earth. I'm going to give it to you. And, of course, Messiah does. Where is that written? Well, you'll find it for one place. I've already quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 earlier. Let's do it again. It is written in earlier verses than 50, along about 35, 25, 20, that God puts all things under Christ's feet as he sits at the right hand of God. Everything, okay, puts him in charge of both heaven and earth. And so it is. But who does Christ use to whip things in line here on earth? Those four carpenters we read of in the first chapter. How precious the word of God is that he brings us and that he leads us and directs us. What does he do about this? Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. And of course, the branch is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as Joshua being translated as Jesus or Yeshua in the Hebrew tongue. This word, men wondered at, is it said these men are for a sign. There's no gender in this. It's these people are for a sign that see the truth, that know the truth and declare it, or a sign to the world that these events are true or factual and shall come to pass exactly as God has written them. And we are living in that generation, that all those people that have eyes to see and ears to hear God's election shall declare that truth, shall bring that truth forth, and they are sent for wonders and signs. That's what the Hebrew says. Even your little King James, if you have cross-reference on wondered, you'll find that it says for signs. Okay. And they are for signs. Well, what does that mean exactly, for signs? It means when you see this come to pass, no, that is a sign that you're in that generation, that events are coming down. When you have eyes to see and ears to hear, that's why it would be written in that first verse of chapter 2, I lifted up mine eyes again. Open your eyes and see the truth in these end times, that God's word, that those filthy garments are being cast aside, and he's taking over, making that right which is wrong. And even though the enemy makes what is wrong right in their terms, bringing in socialism and many other things, which is against God's word, then God, don't worry, he'll make it right. And so it is. The branch. That's in the Hebrew tongue, Zabak. Okay. What a fantastic Savior we have. Verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, Jesus, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. That's to say seven pairs of eyes. Eyes that are open. Eyes that can see. We're talking about the 7,000 of God's elect that are people to be wondered at and that are a people for a sign to the world that we're in that generation. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Oh, what day is that? Well, you should know it's the Lord's day. That's when it transpires. That's when all flesh can just be silent, because it'll be no more. The Lord's day is how long? 1,000 years of our time. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And the Lord's in control. And that's going to happen in one day. All in one day. And that day is called the Lord's day. Not man's day. Not Satan's day. But the Lord's day. And certainly, iniquity being the sin is all taken away in that day. Verse 10 to complete the chapter. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree? In other words, you will invite them in. Every knee shall bow at the beginning of that, meaning there will be plenty, and it will be a time of teaching and sharing that truth. In the Lord's day, that's the purpose. It is the final time for those that had no opportunity to learn the truth, to hear that truth, unabridged and unashamedly taught, and taught under the very leadership of Christ Himself, the Master Teacher, where there will be no doubt. Men can doubt today, and repentance will heal that, but that won't work for repentance in the Lord's day, because you will be there and you will see. There's no such thing as faith at that time, because it's a reality. Even it is today if you have eyes to see. What a time to live. This generation, we're approaching that day. What day is that again? The Lord's day. Coming upon us. You want to be ready for it. And remember, those filthy garments, don't be wearing them. Have on instead the gospel armor, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 6. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question regarding some church or reverend or organization. Let's don't judge people. And let our Father be the judge. Just teach God's Word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. We can do away with it. You know why? Because God knows what you're thinking. He sure does. And what does He want from you? He makes it very clear in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your love. That's what Father created you for, was for His pleasure. The very last verse of Revelation chapter 4 declares that. documented. He wants your love. That pleasures Him. When you give God pleasure, He's going to give you pleasure. Don't ever forget that. He is your Father, the nearest relative you've got. Do not deny Him. Love Him and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that You lead, guide, Father, direct, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions. We got Tom from Tennessee. What are the biblical numerics for 14? It means a delivery or salvation. Okay, is what 14, twice the spiritual perfection, twice seven, 14. Spiritual completeness, twofold, with a double witness. Laureen from Georgia. Laureen, you're doing just fine. You're setting an example for your daughter, even though she's kind of drifting in the wind a little bit, perhaps. She has her mother that is that strong example of how God wishes us to be. For the time being, you're doing the right thing. That's about all you can do. Set that example that you are, and you'll do just fine. Father will honor that. Okay, Winston from the West Indies. I would like if you could briefly go through the dispensations of time. And the dispensations of time, we have the first earth age, which was a different dimension of time because it was a different earth age. The Word of God is very specific about this. You know, people that are biblically illiterate will say, well, Pastor Murray's really far out. He teaches there was an earth age before this. No, the Bible teaches it. Almighty God teaches it. Just because people are ignorant and they have blinders on like some horse that's afraid to look this way or that way, open your eyes to the truth of God. It is written that there was an earth age before this. And this is why that there is no lie between science and God's Word. You know, when we find artifacts that are millions of years old, that does not disagree with God's Word, because there was this. He created this earth in the beginning, period. He didn't say when the beginning was. The beginning was the beginning. And whatever it dates, so be it. It still confirms the very Word of God. This is why we do documentaries at time, is to document the Word of God. Jeanette from Georgia. Where in the Bible can I find the last czar of Russia's death? Please document. Well, it's Amos chapter 2, verse 1. And it says that the czar, or the king of Edom, which is Rush, Russia, and czar means king, that his bones would be in lime, and that came to pass in the year of our Lord. 1917, 18, somewhere along in there. That's not that long ago, actually. It is well written. As a matter of fact, to document it, in the remains, and time is kind of giving me a little trouble. Now, the bones were found. They weren't totally done away with, and DNA was utilized. They were found about, I'm going to guess, maybe 15 years ago, maybe 20. And one from the throne of England, DNA was taken to document, for they were related. Okay, and so the Romanov household from the king line, and sure enough, that's who it was. That's your documentation. It's history, okay? Debbie from Arkansas. Where does the Bible talk about cremation? Judges chapter 7, verse 15, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. But also, it kind of talks about cremation, if you want to go that way, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Where it speaks of when we die. This spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, which is yourself, instantly returns to the Father that gave it, to that that dimension. But this flesh body goes back to dirt from which it came. Okay? Period. Finished. It doesn't matter how it gets there, whether by cremation or simply from the soil going to soil. Nicole from Oregon. Is Antichrist a system or a man? Well, think about it a moment. Instead of Christ, how could a system represent Christ who walked this earth, the branch, he that died on the cross? How could a system copy or claim to be? Because you see, Antichrist means instead of Christ. It is one entity. And that entity, we know who it is. It's the son of perdition. You don't even have to guess at that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 declares it. Okay. Well, who is the son of perdition? He's the only person that God has already sentenced to turn to ashes from within. And that is Satan himself. And the sentence fell in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, where Satan was that protecting cherub, supposed to protect the mercy seat, which is to say, with the Messiah connotation, meaning the seat of Christ, he wanted to sit there because he wanted to be Christ. He actually tried to take Christ's place. He's always done that. That's why he's instead of Christ. Many people, it would deceive nobody if it was a system. But where it is a man that is supernatural, as Antichrist is, and has power to snap his fingers and make lightning come from heaven, as it is written in the 13th chapter of Revelation, and many people will be deceived. This is why it's important to be familiar with Father's Word, whereby you're not deceived. Bruce from Georgia, who are the hybrids? Where did they come from? And what race do they belong to? Well, no, they were destroyed in the flood of Noah, except for a very short influx, second influx. The hybrids were the offspring of the daughters of Adam and fallen angels, okay, called Nephilim. Okay. The offspring or hybrids were called Geber. They were giants, okay, but they've all been destroyed. They no longer exist. If you're talking about the hybrids of Genesis chapter 6. Bill from Nevada. You were teaching in Micah and you said Antichrist would look like Jesus with horns. I didn't think Jesus had horns. Would you please explain? Horns are they are symbolic of power. Okay, and it comes from that statement that I was giving you. Comes from Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, which you got to read the Bible, okay? It states in verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This is Antichrist, okay? And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, meaning he was trying to be the Lamb of God. He had the power. That's what horns, not actual horns, but it means like the horns of the altar, meaning the power of the altar. Horns always symbolize power in God's word, okay? Not actual horns. And Christ does have horns of power given to him by Almighty God, but that's a figure of speech. Billy from Mississippi, are Kenites descendants of Cain, or of Noah's grandson, Canaan? Now, Noah's grandsons are Canaanites. Okay. There is no sin there as far as God is concerned. It was Noah that put the curse on Canaan because he was the offspring of Noah's wife and his oldest son, Ham. Okay, or his son, Ham. And this is why uncovering your father's nakedness is to lie with his wife. Documentation. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18. Okay. But Kenites, when you say the word Kenite, you're actually saying sons of Cain. Okay, that's what the word means. Look it up in your Strong's Concordance, and hopefully you'll have a good one. And it will tell you that it is a descendant of Cain himself. That's what the word means, okay? Progeny of Cain. Brian from California, did Adam and Eve have a chance to be saved? They sure did. They sure did. You know where you can read of it? It actually is written. You can read of it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where Christ, while he was yet in the tomb, went all the way back to the time of Noah, meaning all the way back to Adam and Eve, and preached to them in case they didn't make it. Preached to them and gave them the opportunity for salvation. Did they take it? Well, we'll have to wait and see, won't we? But we will know. But they did have that opportunity, and I praise our Father. He's always fair. He gave all the people that passed away all the way back to the beginning after Christ paid the price to love the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and have salvation. This is Maureen, I believe is what this is, from California. You said angels can't have children. If this is so, how can Cain be the offspring of Satan? You know, you really have to listen to what is said. Children cannot be born to angels in the third earth age and the third angelic body. Okay, they certainly can in this earth age. Okay, angels had offspring. We know that. But as Jesus would teach concerning the third earth age, that's the eternal heaven, is that they neither give nor are taken in marriage because they are as the angels. Why? Because they are angels. And they cannot have offspring, nor are they taken in marriage. But we're talking here, you got to understand, it confuses a lot of people, and you got to listen now. There, for each earth age, there have been different bodies, basically. And yet, in appearance, the same. But there are not three heavens, there are not three earths. There are three eons. This is why you need to start studying a little deeper when people say, well, there are three worlds. No, go to the Greek manuscripts. It says three earth ages, not three earths. Francis from Florida. How does one commit the unpardonable sin? Well, you could read of the unpardonable sin in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, where it says, if you're one of God's elect and you know who Satan is and you're delivered up before him, you can argue with anything Christ said when he walked the earth as the Son of Man, meaning as a man. But when the Holy Spirit comes to you, when you're delivered up before the synagogue, meaning the synagogue of Satan in the end times, if you refuse the Holy Spirit, and you are one of God's elect, they're the only ones that can commit the unpardonable sin, that would be unforgivable. It's not going to happen, okay? I know God's elect, and I know it's not going to happen. Larry from Missouri, is the Companion Bible better than a King James? Please explain about the Companion Bible. Well, the Companion Bible is a King James version. The Companion Bible means that one of the best Christian scholars, as far as I'm concerned, that has been God allowed to one of the best, okay, Bullinger. And his work in the languages has a column that goes along that outlines the Word of God by a student that understood Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, okay, all the languages, and was able to interpret those languages and giving footnotes and outline and even utilizing the Masora when necessary to lock in certain scriptures. Now, the Masora means the original footnotes to the manuscripts, which locked in the Word of God where man couldn't change it. The word Masora in the Hebrew tongue means to pass something from this mind to your mind without any possibility of it being changed. Okay, it's a lock on the very Word of God. And the Companion Bible utilizes that a great deal. And it helps you to know and understand as an English reader that there were three earth ages. And it gives you much documentation. There are 198 appendix in the back of the Companion Bible on various subjects that are very difficult. And most Christians of today, as what we have for teachers, need help. And this is a great help. Dr. Bullinger was one of my mentors. Okay, and I suppose that I can take credit for the fact that his work, The Companion Bible, is still in print. Because I have advertised it all over the world for many years as one of the best works. Bullinger was the only person that Ginsberg allowed to proofread Masora when it was printed or brought into print, which is out now, unfortunately. But Daniel from Darnell from Illinois, when is the real new year? I understand it's around March or April. My second question is, why do people call Jesus Yeshua? Because that's his name in the Hebrew tongue. Okay, that's why. It is, if you're reading the Hebrew manuscripts, when it speaks of Yeshua, that is exactly what it is. It's Yeshua, Jesus, okay? According to what, it's just the Hebrew language, the tongue. When you speak of when the year is, there are two years. There is the religious year and there is the civil year, if you want to go by man's teachings or understandings. And as far as I'm concerned, we go by a solar calendar. God's people should always go by a solar calendar. You know, in all of our documentaries around the world, I've never found the ancients use a moon calendar. It's always solar. Okay. And naturally, the spring equinox starts the new year. Well, that's only common sense, quite frankly. Is what starts the new year? Well, when you grow crops, when you begin anew again in replanting and so forth. That begins, and you know something? On the solar calendar, it's the same day or just a matter of hours apart. It will always fall either on March the 20th or the 21st, basically. Okay, it's an hour thing. However, that hour when the solar calendar strikes that note. And there are many places here in America where the ancients left solar calendars whereby they could tell when the new year came. And, of course, 6 months later follows the beginning of the civil year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Robert from Illinois. Where is it at in the Bible that God didn't want his people to fly? Well, he said, I'm really against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. And you will find it in Ezekiel chapter 13. It's long about verses, starts with verse 18, somewhere along there, and you'll find it written in about 20. God said, I'm really against it. And he explains why. He says, I have my outreached arms to save people. In plain sight. And the daughters of Jerusalem, that's to say my children that are deceived, misled, and lie, have sewn pillowcases or kerchiefs and draped them over my outreach saving arms and have gone a different way and taught people to fly to save their souls rather than coming into my arms. Our Father doesn't like that. Father loves his children. And he wants them in his arms, not fleeting around like a butterfly. Okay, that's God's word, not mine. And I know that may upset some people, but I'd rather you were just a little bit upset than be stupid and go to hell, all right, by worshiping the Antichrist. Brenda from Arkansas. My question is, when we leave life for our new one with the Lord, what happens to all the things we have saved and collected, like coins and our family's mementos that's been passed down for generations? You go into a total different generation, dimension. And I could even dream a little bit and say, you very possibly could have some mementos from the first earth age that mean a whole lot more to you than what we might collect in this life. Okay, it'll all come back to you. I really believe that in the spiritual body. And I'm sure there are many things that will come to mind. But I would not worry about that. To be with God is to have perfection. And what is perfect cannot be improved upon. All right, I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because why? You enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for that. You know something? It's His letter to you. And when you study it, it makes His day. He wants you to understand it. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Now, most important, what you want to do, you listen good now. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed